Turn, if you will, to Matthew. We're continuing in our study through Matthew. We're not taking a excursus, if you will, from the book from our regular sermon series for the Advent season. And so working through the Gospel of Matthew, we're now present at Matthew 4, picking up with verse 12. And I would invite you to turn there as we're continuing with our study and understanding through the eyes of what it means that our Lord is incarnate and living here, seeing this through the eyes of Christmas in that regard, that Christmas is about Christ and Christ is about his ministry. So turn, if you will, Matthew 4, picking up with verse 12, reading through verse 17 only. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Okay, I am going to try my best to not make this sound like a lecture. So I'm going to ask your full and complete participation. This is important stuff, and I got to lay some groundwork for it. And so I want you to hang in there with me. In order to understand the book of Matthew, we have to notice stuff as we go through it. And I'd like you to notice something here in this passage as we begin with the, as he begins this particular section. Notice what he says here. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, the last thing we heard about John was in this development was that he had baptized Jesus. That's as far as we had gotten in Matthew's development. And then Jesus went off into the desert and spent some nights and some days out there being tested in the desert, as we spoke about last week. So what we have here in this opening statement is a period of undefined time. We simply don't know how long it's been from the time that Jesus was baptized and from the time that he was tested in the desert. We don't know how long it was until this particular event happens. We know that Jesus comes back from the desert, and at some point in his ministry, he hears that John had been arrested. Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus has been doing during this period, nor does he give us any information about John's arrest, as Luke does. He assumes it's common knowledge for those who are reading his text that John was arrested and that he doesn't have to go into detail. Now, that gives us a clue as to what's going on in Matthew's mind as he puts this gospel together. Because this passage, and this is where I want you to hang with me, this passage marks a transition in Matthew's development of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His purpose is not to tell us everything Jesus did, nor is it his intent to give us a precise sequence, one by one, one following the other, of everything that Jesus spoke or talked about. His purpose is to present to us a theological picture of a historical view of Jesus in order for us to understand who Jesus is. He's presenting us with Jesus held up and presented to our eyes in a particular light, and his arrangement of this material is such to present that. So if we look at Matthew as a whole, and I hope that you've already, as we started through this, I hope you've read through the Gospel of Matthew a couple of times, what you'll see is that the major section of gospel of Matthew's gospel is divided into two sections. There's two major headings, if you will, to Matthew's gospel. And the two major sections are, one, his Galilean ministry, which begins with this passage. And then there is the Jerusalem section, which is when he turns his face to Jerusalem and begins the journey to Jerusalem. Now, what you will know, we know that Matthew did this, because if you turn over to chapter 16, verse 21, what you'll find is almost exactly these same words as you see in this little passage. You'll see that now, after this, Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and goes in that direction. So Matthew is here telling us, okay, look, we are now going to consider one of the major sections of the life of Christ, and that this is going to be contained within what's called the Galilean section of it. And we're going to understand what Jesus is trying to do here in this whole section of his life and understand it from the perspective of what it means to us. So what's the big story that we see here? In this passage, Matthew is introducing to us what is going to be an overview of this entire Galilean section. Even as we talked about last week, that the temptation was an overview of Jesus' entire obedience, what we see here is Matthew is introducing to us the focus and the intent and the purposes for this stage of Jesus' life. Well, what is he saying? What he's saying is this. In this passage, marking this time, Matthew tells us the time of John the Baptist is over. John the Baptist, from this point on, is out of the picture. The time of John the Baptist is over. The time of Jesus begins. Now, brothers and sisters, if you were a Jew in those days, hearing what Matthew had to say was saying this, that would be a very big deal. And that's what I hope to first convince you of today. I want you to understand what John the Baptist represented, who he was and what he represented. John the Baptist was the last great prophet of ancient Israel. He was the fulfillment, if you will, of Elijah and Nathan and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Amos, whichever one of them's your favorite, you know. Which one do you really like to read in order to sit there and get whacked upside the head with your sin? John is the fulfillment of that whole series. He was the voice of God to Israel at that time. And he was the voice of God to national Israel for the last time. When John the Baptist's voice was silenced, 2,000 years of Israelite history came to an end. Israel, as the central focus of God's purposes in history, is now a thing of the past. Israel has done its job. Its time is fulfilled. John the Baptist has come. They had their last shot at repenting under the old covenant and turning to God as he had been revealed to them throughout all the ages. God, as the God of Israel, had given God Israel one more shot. And now, with John in prison and soon to be beheaded, that chance of coming to God in repentance under the old covenant was passing. Now there is to be a new covenant message. Now there is to be a new covenant people. God is bringing about a new kingdom, and he's bringing it about with a new king to replace this old kingdom and the old idea of a king in that kingdom. And this new kingdom, which is going to be the whole focus of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ, is not to be only of Jews. In fact, Jews are not to be even the primary focus of this new kingdom. This new kingdom was to be focused on the Gentiles as representing the whole world. And the Jews are to find their place within this kingdom as being the instrument through which the message of God going out to the whole world is to be given significance. They had been honored with the privilege of being the people and the place where it all begins. What Matthew is here teaching us is that the old time has passed. A new time has come. The people must begin to think differently about who they are, why they are here, and what they are to do. The prophetic ministry, the teaching ministry of old Israel, was cast into prison and killed with John the Baptist. It had done its job. The people of Israel had produced the Messiah. They were to take their place now amongst the rest of the nations. They are to fade back from preeminence and join the crowd and lose, if you will, their identity in that new crowd. And that new crowd is to take on a new identity, a new nationality. They were to see themselves with the Gentiles as a new creation, the church of Jesus Christ. How big a thing was this to the Jews of ancient Palestine? Well, let me put it this way and just ask you to consider how this might impact you. How big a deal would it be to you if the government of the United States of America, through its constitutional processes, were to voluntarily undertake to end its separate existence as a nation state? What if the appropriate legal means were undertaken and a resolution was passed, a constitutional amendment, if you will, was passed by the Congress and approved by the President? A resolution that said, henceforth, the original Constitution of the United States of America will no longer be a governing principle for our legal system. From henceforth, the people that are in this national, this previous national entity, part of the present-day United States of America, will give their allegiance to the United Nations, and they will submit to its direct rule in all of its affairs. That the people of these states will join with all the other nations of the earth and take our place with them in submission to this common government. And what if that constitutional amendment were passed by the Congress, signed by the President, and ratified by the states? Such that from that point on, the United States of America, as a separate sovereign people, ceased to exist. Would that be a big deal? I can see people out there going, oh, no, you know. The very thought of it causes us to shudder. Would it be scary to you to lose all your sense of identity of being an American? To give up being first in the world. The superpower, the greatest, still, power on the earth. And to take our seat as just one more among nations like Belgium or Bulgaria, Ethiopia, not to even mention the big ones, but those little states, which are relatively small in significance, now have the same voice in the assembly as what was once the United States of America. Our future would be completely different than our past, would it not? Your children would not have the same future as you had when you were their age. It would be a new era in human history with all that entails. Now, brothers and sisters, what Matthew is saying here is that with this point in time, starting now, when Jesus went out among the people in Galilee to start preaching, that was his message. The old Israel is done. A new Israel has arrived. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here in the presence of its king. Notice how carefully Matthew focuses on this message. how closely he proclaims it and how he nails this message down. The time has come that this message that was first given to the Jews, to the Israelites, is now to be heard by the Gentiles. That this message that was once focused on the children, the ethnic children of Abraham, is now a message for the whole world. And Jesus is out there presumably doing stuff. Perhaps he's over at Cana, turning some water into wine. We simply don't know exactly where he was when he heard that John the Baptist had been tossed into prison. It doesn't matter what he was doing from Matthew's point of view. What's important is the significance of the event. Jesus hears that John is in prison. He says, okay, it's time. It's time to make a statement. It's time to make the message clear. He knew that the time of ancient Israel was now drawn to a close, and so in fulfillment of ancient prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah for one, he leaves wherever he is. Let's assume he's down south and near the River Jordan, basically where somewhere out in the desert or coming wherever he went to from the desert. Wherever he was, he journeys from there to Galilee. Notice the intentionality. He doesn't just start preaching wherever he is. He goes to Galilee of all places and he starts preaching there. Now, why? Look at what Isaiah says about Galilee. It is Galilee of the what? Say it out loud, please. Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what its focus is. Galilee was a region of Palestine. It was Jewish land under Jewish authority as it was established underneath the overall hegemony of the Roman Empire. But it was heavily populated by Gentiles, and it had, from the Judean purist point of view, a very sordid history. That's why Galileans were generally despised. Why one of the disciples would ask Jesus, has anything good ever come out of Galilee? In Galilee, Jews and Gentiles had for centuries lived together in close proximity. It was a mixed community. They generally accepted each other. They were not generally at each other's throats. They kind of somehow got along. But what's most important is this. It was in Galilee that Isaiah had foretold that the Gentiles would begin seriously to hear the word of God proclaimed to them. It was to be in Galilee that God would reach out directly to all the rest of the nations of the earth, so that the people who had been covered in darkness would now see a great light. The greatest light in history would shine on them beginning there. And it would shine on them there as a direct object of his ministry. The greatest star in all of the heavens, the Son of God himself, would come and shine on them. And many of them there would hear. And many of them there would take the message to heart. The Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ is one in which he is pictured as having compassion on all the crowds that gather around him. Jews and Gentiles together will hear the law as he stands on a mountain and proclaims it in a sermon of famous intent coming up next. They will hear a law that is not restricted to Jewish institutions and Jewish customs from now on. They will hear a law that is concerned with a person's heart and not his circumcision. They will hear a law that calls Jews and Gentiles together to a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Jew and Gentile together will sit down on a mountain and be fed by Jesus as he transforms a few loaves and bread, loaves of bread and a few fish, to a sufficient bounty for over 5,000 people. It will be a Gentile centurion who will be commended for having a faith greater than any Jesus has found in all of Israel. And there will be Gentiles among those whom his healing miracles are extended. at every point, what we will see in the Galilean ministry of Jesus will be that very thing that's going to cause his enemies such fury. What we will see is that Jesus is proclaiming that as the Son of God, he has come to bring good news, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he has come to bring it to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. The time of Israel is over. The time of the Gentiles has arrived. To quote another Old Testament prophecy, it's time for Japheth to inhabit the tents of Shem. The Gentiles will inherit all the riches of the Israelites that they had accumulated in the kingdom of God. And from this point on, both Jew and Gentile will share equally in the blessings of God's kingdom poured out in it. Brothers and sisters, the United Nations of Jesus Christ has been established. It's time to start calling all of its citizens to its flag and to its service. And so from here on, Jesus began to preach, and he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." Now, brothers and sisters, in closing, what I want us to see here, what we have to see, is that our history, yours and mine together, our history, our sense of identity, our understanding of who we are begins right here. Here is our Declaration of Independence. Here is the call, like that of Paul Revere, going out to all the people who can hear that the time has come to gather to the cause. And that now a great battle for the conquest of the whole earth and for the creation of a new nation has been sounded. Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles, is to the Christian church what the Battle of Lexington Green was to the history of this country. Here is where we find and hear the shot that was heard around the world. And here is where your history and mine, your traditions and mine, your identity and mine must begin. This passage is linked to Matthew's gospel directly with what Matthew will tell us at the very end of Matthew's gospel. In that passage at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus will say, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And all he is telling his disciples is to do what I did in Galilee. If Christmas is looming large in your thinking right now, and I imagine it is, I'm ahead of the game this year, Calvert. I'm going to start shopping tomorrow. So I'm not going to wait till Christmas Eve. Okay. If Christmas is looming large in your thinking right now, here's what we should be thinking about Christmas at this point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the new Moses. That was Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus came into this world in order to deliver his people from their sin. That's why he was named Jesus. He came in fulfillment of prophecy to do that which God intended to be done from the dawn of creation. It's God's ordained will that all the earth be filled with godly people. The whole earth is the Lord and the goodness thereof. He is not content with just a little portion of his creation, a little plot of land in Palestine. His goals, his desires, is not that just one small race of people love him, honor him, and keep his commandments. In God's ordained will, all the peoples of the earth are to come to him and worship him and bow down before him through the ministry and in acknowledgement of the glory of his Son. In Galilee of Gentiles, the purpose, the reason for creation was made clear for the first time. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to save all of his people who are sinners. And now he came not only to save them, but to give them new meaning and purpose. He came to call them to his kingdom, to save them out of the darkness that occupies their minds and hearts and all of their previous lives. He saves them out of that darkness and into his glorious light, the light of his kingdom, where they're to find new lives, to find new purpose for their life, to find their true vocation in life. A people of God who live for the glory of God and who strive to do the will of God as it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the new nation that Jesus began to proclaim in Galilee. And brothers and sisters, while we're thinking about Christmas, we must not just focus on his birth. We must not be overly concerned with the details of the manger, even the Virgin Mary and the choirs of angels. We must focus on the basis of their joy. Why did those angels sing? Because the time has come for the kingdom of God to be established. And what I call upon us to do today in the spirit of that Christmas is to renew our dedication to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom, to the ministry that he has given us to do, to take the gospel into all the world. We are to take it to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the outermost parts of the earth. And in line with that, brothers and sisters, I call on us this Christmas season to renew our dedication to take the gospel to Millersville and Odenton, and Crofton and Ellicott City, to Severna Park, to Annapolis, to Davidsonville, to Crofton, and God help us, even to Baltimore, to Maryland, to the United States of America, what's left of it, and from thence to the outermost parts of the earth. Brothers and sisters, there are multitudes in this world that are still in darkness. Galilee of the Gentiles is all about us. And they need to hear the words of Christ so that they can be able to see the great light that he has brought. And that is our calling. Everything else in your life is subordinate to that. Everything else in your life is to revolve around that central purpose: to follow Jesus into the Galilee of the Gentiles and there proclaim that they are to repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near.